The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
By way of reminder, just kind of review, we're in the first of four stops related to the doctrine of fellowship. And this first stop is, we've been talking about fellowship is our responsibility to challenge each other to holiness. And we saw, as we've gone along, that this idea of consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. That consider means to think carefully. And that's an intentionality, to think about how I can do this or do that or do the other. And to stir up means to change motivations, to excite, to rekindle a passion, right? And so that's what we've been talking about, and how we could think carefully in changing motivations related to holiness. Now, as we've talked about holiness, we've let the scriptures define holiness a little bit different than what we're probably used to. We've talked about knowing what each of us need. That was what we talked about in the second week we were here. We talked about how each of us suffers and how we're to identify with those who are suffering. And, of course, you know, as we've gone through each week, there's been some overlap, right? Identifying with needs. Well, somebody's suffering. They need encouragement. They need companionship. Maybe they need, there's some sort of material need that needs to be met, which is kind of what we talked about last time we were together, meeting material needs, tangible needs. And so we've kind of been weaving this tapestry, if you will, of getting to know each other, knowing what each of us need, knowing what our strengths are, knowing what our weaknesses are, knowing where we need encouragement, knowing where we can encourage others. And we come to the last stop in section one, where we're actually at the end of our first section here. And we're going to be talking about our connection, that fellowship builds the connection we have with other believers. That there's just, it's more than just an acquaintance, which really is kind of sad if you think about, you know, larger venues within evangelical life. It's hard to have a connection with people. You have a passing acquaintance. You may recognize people that sit either on the same pew as you do normally during the each week, or maybe they sit around you, or in those good old-fashioned, everybody turn around and greet somebody sessions in the middle of services, which always just take up like scads of time. Maybe it's the person you always turn around and shake hands with at the end, or maybe it's the deacon who stands at the door and greets you as you come in, or maybe greets you as you go out. You have a passing acquaintance with lots of people in large venues. But we're not talking about passing acquaintance. We're talking about actually being connected with somebody. How well would your car work if the battery cables are loosely affiliated with the battery terminal? How well would your car work? Not very. As a matter of fact, if your car won't start, one of the basic diagnosing points is go to check to make sure that the battery cables are connected tightly. Well, the Christian walk is like that. The church militant, the church here on earth, I mean the true church, God's church, the bride of Christ, doesn't function very well when we're all just kind of loosely affiliated, passing acquaintance, not really tied in with each other. And so the doctrine of fellowship, biblically, teaches us that we need to have these connections. Okay? So to look at these connections, we're going to spend all of our time tonight in Romans chapter 12. Book of Romans, we're coming to this text here shortly in our Sunday morning Bible study time. I love chapter 12 of Romans. Under the major headings of Romans, we know that the first part of Romans deals with sin. The next major section of Romans deals with salvation. The third major section of Romans deals with sanctification, and we've just come to the end of sanctification in our Sunday morning Bible study. The fourth major section deals with sovereignty. And then the fifth major section, the last major section of the book of Romans, deals with service. And so in chapter 12 of Romans, we have a lot of service language. How can we serve one another? And one of the reasons why I love this text in Romans is it is just dripping, oozing with participles. right? There are participles all over the place. As a matter of fact, on my computer screen, if you were to ever look at my computer screen in that text, it looks like the screen is on fire because there are just so many participles with that really burning, glowing font to them that you can't really see that well on the screen. It's because Paul is indicating that as Christians, it is our heart to be connected with other believers and in such a way that we serve them, that we're serving one another. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? And so if he did that, then that's what the call is for us to do. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, that we're to be connected with other believers. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 15, reading down to verse 18, it says this: Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, he goes on to say some other things, you know, don't avenge yourselves, those kind of things, but that really kind of goes into kind of personal conduct, maybe outside the church or in the world in particular. So these three or four verses that we're going to look at tonight, I think Paul really is honing in, focusing in on life within the body of Christ, within the church, how we're to be interacting with one another, how we're to be connected with one another. And so as we begin this, I want us to see item number one, that thinking carefully produces a personal connection with other believers. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, I'm really troubled at the degree at which people don't want to really be connected. I really am. And this is true even in small churches. This is not just, you know, large venues. This is small venues too. People just don't like to be connected. And they just don't like personal interaction. We tend to keep people at arm's distance. You know, we'll let certain people in if maybe we have similar hobbies or similar interests. Maybe we're at a certain stage in life. Maybe we're, you know, young married with no kids. Maybe we're middle-aged married with several kids. Maybe we're senior adult, empty nesters, whatever. You know, we tend to associate with people related to our station in life. But even in those associations, a lot of our connection, a lot of our interaction with one another is just kind of casual. Would you agree? That we're surprised when the connections are strong enough that somebody winds up in the hospital and then our church family shows up to visit us at the hospital, and we tend to be kind of surprised by that because we're not really expecting them to come. Now, look, I know you've been laid up in the hospital for 3 or 4 days. You got the worst case of bedhead ever. Okay, I got that. You don't want people seeing you without your makeup. Robert, I know. But aren't we surprised? And don't we have this expectation that, no. And as a matter of fact, when people say that, I'll come by and see you. No. That's okay. You don't have to. Well, wait a minute. If we're connected one with another in the way that we ought to be, why would we not go and encourage one another if one of us is sick enough to be in the hospital? Maybe not necessarily for overnight run a test, but, you know, for if it's serious enough for you to be there a day or two, I would expect your church family to go see you. So there's a admonition or challenge on us on the receiving end that we accept our church family, and then there's the challenge on the giving end that the church family would actually go to the hospital and see you. Now, we haven't done that perfectly. We haven't done that perfectly here, but I think we can work on that. It's because we need to be connected. Paul says in verse 15 that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. The word rejoice right here is a present active participle. Okay, so that's an ontological word. Let me see here. Rejoicing or rejoicing ones. It means to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being, to rejoice, to be glad. Now, ontologically, to enjoy a state of well-being, what we're talking about, what Paul seems to be indicating, is the joy of salvation or the joy of Christ within each of us, right? Because if we don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and we haven't been saved by Christ, there really is no joy, okay? But to have a nature of joy, what Paul is saying is that we're to live out who we are before those who are like us in terms of joy. Does that make sense? If we have an ontology of rejoicing, then Paul says, let your rejoicing show. Let your joy show. Let your trust in Christ show. And then weep with those who weep. Weep is also a present active participle. It means sorrow, grief, crying, you know, literally crying. And so he brackets all of life with two bookends. The joyous circumstances in life, we're to be sharing those with one another, connected with one another within Christ's church, related to those things. And then the griefs and the sorrows and the pains, we're to be connected one with another in that side of things too. You know, the weeping might be the harder part because, you know, in this good old stiff-necked Southern culture, we don't like to let people know when we're struggling. We don't like to let people know that we're grieved or hurting over things, right? Especially guys. But within the body of Christ, those connections that are produced out of the gospel, the connections we have with others, means that we have that the guard that we tend to put up with people really ought to be kind of let down. Does that make sense? Now, I'm going to use coffee example because you brought it up last time. Is you get really get to know people when you drink coffee with them, right? If you don't drink coffee, I got that. You know, drink water or whatever. But I tell you what, some of my most favorite times in all of the years that I've been involved in ministry have been Friday mornings at IHOP and then now Cracker Barrel. Cracker Barrel, yeah. I tell you what, we drink some coffee. Gallons of it. But we talk and we visit, and some of it is theological related to the sermon that's coming in the following Lord's Day. But, you know, as we've done this over the years, we've gotten to know each other, and we know when something's bothering us. We can tell when something is just kind of out of step, right? We know. And sometimes we bring stuff to the table, literally bring it to the table that, you know, is a question for us to discuss or counsel or, and in some other ways, stuff is brought to the table where what's being said is, I'm really struggling here. Can you help me? I love that about our Friday morning group. And I'm always looking for other guys to come and join the group too. So I know it's early, but it's okay. It's a connection. It's a personal connection that we have with other believers. Item number two, thinking carefully produces harmony among the church. Paul says, live in harmony with one another, verse 16. Right off the bat, in this very first part of verse 16, is a whole, this is called a construct. It's several words or terms together that are all emphasizing a particular idea. And in this case, a nature, an ontology of living in harmony with one another. Man, it is, it breaks my heart to hear churches that don't live in harmony. I can tell you, Nancy and I were kind of, I guess, reminiscing in a sense, thinking back on our first couple years back here in West Monroe. Man, the first couple years were tough. They were really hard because the church wasn't living in harmony. There were competing factions. There were competing agendas. There were people who were stabbing people in the back and saying things about people, and there were some people just keeping it all stirred up. I mean, it's horrible. It's horrible. See, the church is supposed to be live in harmony. The church is supposed to be, the body of Christ is supposed to be functioning where every individual part is doing what God designed them to do. And if every individual part is doing what God has designed it to do, then the strengths are accentuated and brought to bear on all kinds of circumstances. And those strengths are coupled with others that have the same strength or similar strength. And those strengths are united and amazing things are done. And those strengths also minister to the areas of weakness that are within the body, that if we're not in harmony, those weaknesses go unattended. Okay? And so there's a balance here. Harmony requires a balance, right? Just ask all of those, Hindu guru people, you know, got to be balanced. That's a joke. Don't go ask them. God's already said it, right? But there has to be balance. In harmony, You have to be operating within your strengths for the betterment of those around you. And you have to be willing to allow the weaknesses that you have be ministered to by those who maybe have a countering strength. And so there's an openness, there's a transparency. Again, all within what's appropriate. We don't go airing dirty laundry and those kinds of things. Well, unnecessarily. There's a time and place for that if there's a problem. But each member has to be contributing in their strength and at the same time receiving in their weakness. You know, we'll get out of balance with this one in a lot of churches is that those who have strengths are just giving and giving and giving and giving and giving, and there's very little receiving on their end. And part of that's, you know, they don't want to receive. Part of that is, no, I'm good. I'll take care of myself. I've been gifted with giving, right? I've been gifted with strengths. I don't have many weaknesses, and if I did, I wouldn't tell you anyway, right? They're giving and giving and giving. And then you have others that don't really give a lot, but they certainly receive a lot. Now, there's times and seasons when we all receive. Sure, no argument there. But the harmony that Paul is describing here, living in harmony, is describing strengths and weaknesses that are in check. They're in balance. There are strengths that are ministering. There are needs that are receiving. Does that make sense? And that's what the doctrine of fellowship tells us, that we need to be thinking carefully how to change our motivations in one another and in ourselves to produce harmony in the body of Christ. All right, so in case you were curious, well, what does this harmony look like? And you know, can you give me some tangible examples? Yeah, I can, because Paul did, right? As a matter of fact, he gave four. In the verses that follow, verse 16, he gives four areas in which there's strength-giving and weakness-receiving in balance that produces harmony. Now, this is not all of them. There could be more. He just mentions, I think, probably the big four or the four major ones within the life of the church. The first one is that we do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Paul says specifically, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Notice that we have participles here too. Haughty is a present active participle, an ontology or essence word. What Paul is saying is, it really shouldn't be your DNA as a Christian to think you're the cat's meow, right? Now, he's not saying be unconfident. He's not saying that we need to, you know, run around, oh, I can't do it. Oh, I was never good at life. Man, it's just, have you ever met somebody like that? I mean, I just never was very good at breathing. Right, I'm not very good at being awake. No, yeah, that you're out of balance. We don't need to be self-deprecating. We don't need to say, "Oh, I'm just, you know, I'm the worst one ever." No, we need to realize how God's made us. We need to realize our strengths. We need to see how we plug into the church. We need to see what God has set before us. How we can be an encouragement. How we can be a strength. How we can provide for others. But we don't need to think that we've got the best spiritual gift ever. Right. Out of all the spiritual gifts that God gave us in the scriptures, my spiritual gift of taking up the offering plate is the best. Right? You have a place. God has put you in that place. Your church needs you in that place. But your place is no better than anybody else's. Right? And he says, associate with the lowly. Now, associate's a little different. Associate looks like it's a present passive participle. Passive means that you're not completing the action. Actually, the action is being completed either to you or through you. And so when it says to associate with the lowly, and let's just do a word study real quick. Hang on. Let's see here. I'm sorry. Just hang with me. Just a second. Well, it would help to get over on the touchpad, wouldn't it? Is this it? To share in engaging continuously in some activity, to share in doing Yeah, it looks like that's it. Yep. So we need to be ones that share and actually like being around those who may not be of any benefit to us. I don't know how else to say it. It's another one of those tragedies of modern evangelical life. It's a little better now than what it used to be. The 50s and 60s used to be horrible about this. But it's still going on. People join a church so that they can get business contacts. People join a church so that they can be seen as being respectable, right? Is that associating with people who can't really do anything for you? No. That's associating with people who can really, you can benefit from. See, as Christians, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to use the church, our affiliation with the church, as a means to harvest contact information for our business. We are to be ones who associate with other folks solely for no other reason other than they're Christians and we love them in Christ. Right? That's simple. If you want to see harmony increase in the church, if you want to see the church really live in that balance that Scripture mandates for us, we have to quit thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought and start really enjoying being around other people, other Christian brothers and sisters, simply because they're Christians and Christian brothers and sisters. Right? Now, let me just one little footnote. Is there opportunity within the body of Christ to help one another in a business sense? Sure there is. Sure there is. I would much rather patronize those businesses that I know are run by good, solid Christian people. Within the body of Christ itself, I mean, there is opportunity for us to help one another. If I'm in a particular business and you're needing services or goods in that particular business, sure, absolutely. But that's not why we fellowship together, right? We fellowship together to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to build each other up in holiness, and to make connections with each other that would help us to be humble and to strike harmony within the body of Christ and then harmony in our lives also. Make sense? All right. We do not think we know more about know more than others, but listen to all. Paul says, never be wise in your own sight. Back half of verse 16. Never be wise in your own sight. You ever known somebody that they just thought that what they knew was better than everybody else? But their opinions were just, you got it. That's a great opinion. That's a great way of thinking about it. But I've already thought about all that, and my way is better than your way because I thought through this, and I thought through that, and I thought through the other. And you ever known somebody like that? I have. I do. I stare him in the mirror every morning. Who looks in the mirror every morning? Who does Daddy see in the mirror when he looks in the mirror? Yeah. Me. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's the underlying problem that when, as you said, if I know better than you, then I have to be right. My way has to be right. My rationale has to be right. You know, and this is, it is, it's the idolatry of self. And I would submit to us that type A personalities are some of the world's worst about the idolatry of self. People who are kind of planned and systematic and methodical about some things, people who are really good with numbers tend to be this way. They tend to think about all the scenarios. Well, if we do this and this happens, and if we do that, then that happens. And they just kind of think through a lot of things. And so they think because they have thought through a lot of things and by the process of elimination come down to a particular answer that they think is best or right. They've blinded themselves to the fact that they may have missed something. And really what they've picked is not the best answer. But you can't convince them of that because they've gone through all of that stuff, right? Right. We shouldn't think of ourselves in terms of what we know or thinking that we know more than others. Because when we think we know more than others, we stop listening. Asher and I were having this conversation in the truck yesterday, as a matter of fact, as we were headed to the hardware store. We were talking about if you think you know everything, you stop listening. And the Bible says, let he who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. That's right. And what that means is that when I think I've got it all together, I just don't listen to other people. But, you know, and it happens to me all the time. The Lord reinforces that lesson in my heart and mind frequently, because some of the people that I go, hey, no way they know about this, are the ones that have the best answers to the problem. Right? But you see, if we're trying to challenge one another to holiness, if we're thinking through how to change motivations in ourselves and in others related to holiness, and look, harmony within the church, I would argue, is probably one of the highest degrees of practical holiness. And if I'm thinking through this process, then what that means is I can't think that I've got it all together and that my answer is the best or that I'm right. I need to stop and listen to others. And, you know, and if the Holy Spirit is really working in and through the body of Christ, through a fellowship, then I think the right answer for the church comes out. I mean, if we're committed to follow the Holy Spirit, if we're committed to follow and do what is truly best for the church by the guidance of the Spirit of Christ, then that right answer is going to come out. And so as a body of Christ, we ought to be open to talk with one another about things. And sometimes we have to talk with one another about things that aren't real pleasant. They aren't real fun, right? They may be more logistical in nature. But, you know, if we're talking to one another and if we're listening to one another and if we don't discount folks because we believe they don't really know, but we actually listen to what they say and we receive the guidance of the Spirit in those discussions, then the right answer comes out. The right answer and will be universally and unanimously accepted by all of those that are participating in that discussion, right? That's why around here, as we've made decisions over the years, we've always tried to be out front with everybody, tell everybody this is kind of what we're thinking. You know, what do you think? What problems do you see? What blind spots have we not considered? You know, and collectively through the body of Christ, make decisions. Our church make decisions as a church. Doesn't mean we've always had 100%, you know, unanimous vote. It seems to be we always have one or two that just kind of hold out for whatever reason. But the majority of the church has said, yeah, we think this is what we ought to do. And so that's what we've done. And usually if we don't have a majority of the church saying this is what we ought to do, we don't do it. We don't do it. It's because none of us know everything. And all of us need to listen to everybody else, right? Listening is a very valuable character trait to possess. And listening is more than just waiting for your turn to talk, right? Listening means listening. Thirdly, we do not entertain evil, but give honor to others. Paul says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. Excuse me, in the sight of all. And this is one of those rare occasions where I believe, as the Apostle Paul uses the word all, pospon and ponton, that he means universally all. That we are to do what is right and honorable in the sight of everybody, in the church, outside the church, okay? So our conduct and our demeanor, our way we do business, the way we interact with our family, the way we interact with others, ought to be seen as being stellar among all people, Christian or not. Okay? All right, so we've established that. Where do we practice doing that? Well, it starts in the home, agreed. But as we get into the laboratory of faith, which is called the church, this is where we begin to practice giving honor to others. This is where we begin to think. Now, I've said thinking carefully. This is where we actually begin to put that into practice, where we actually begin to think about other people, think about what they're thinking, think about how they're receiving what I'm saying, think about how they're interpreting my words and my intent on things and to be mindful of other people. Can you imagine what life would be like if everybody was thinking about everybody else except themselves, thinking about everybody else and all the decisions that they made? There would not be one need ever, I think, in all of that, because somebody's going to pick it up. But, you know, pride kind of settles in. The fall kind of manifests itself. We don't necessarily have pure motives. We don't necessarily think about others as we ought. And sometimes we return evil for evil, don't we? Sometimes we repay evil for good. But the idea seems to be here that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Somebody perpetrates an injustice against us. Somebody does evil against us. And our human nature is, I'm going to get them. I'm just going to... Right? Are we to do that? No. We are not to repay evil for evil. And I'll take that one step further. As we are considering our relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those that we fellowship with in the body of Christ in the church, we shouldn't even think that that's what they're thinking. Have you ever been skeptical of a good deed because you just wonder what is going on with that? I'm having some interactions here this week, last week and this week, with some people out at the house that we've had a pretty rocky relationship with over the last 2 years. One person in particular, I've kind of been, I wouldn't say ugly, but I've been very straightforward in my thought processes with this person. And all of a sudden, this person has come around and they started being real nice. I'm going, what's he driving at? What's he doing? Is he trying to catch me in something? Is that what he's trying to do? Is he trying to get me in a bind? Is he trying to get back at me for all those things that I did? Now, this is not necessarily a church relationship. This is just kind of a work relationship in the world in general. But I shouldn't even think that way. Because when I think that way about someone else, am I going to be willing to share with them as I ought? Am I going to be willing to be appropriately transparent with them? If I think they're trying to get one over on me, they're trying to get back at me, if they're trying to repay evil for evil, I'm going to be guarded, aren't I? I'm not going to be as receptive to who they are and what's going on. They're going to say things that might be true, right, and honest. I go, right. Does that make sense? All right. And so here comes the gospel gotcha. I'm probably not going to be salt and light to them that I need to be. And that's a problem, don't you think? Because we're called to be salt and light to all people. We're not to repay evil for evil to anyone, but we're to do what is honorable, what is right in the sight of all people. We are to consider others more significant than ourselves. Right? Going back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, Paul says, have this attitude among yourselves that existed in the Lord Jesus, that he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and he was obedient even to the point of death on a cross, right? That we're to have that same attitude and thought process amongst ourselves, within ourselves and in our relations to other people that the Lord Jesus had. Look, do you think Jesus was completely blindsided by the fact that the Pharisees didn't like him and wanted to kill him? Do you think Jesus was completely ignorant of the fact that the Romans were ready to get rid of him by whatever means necessary? Do we really think that Jesus had no clue that the Pharisees and the Romans had colluded together to orchestrate his arrest and ultimately his crucifixion? Of course not. He knew what they were doing. He knew what they were doing. And he still did it anyway. Amen or oh me. Yeah, big time. You see, we don't need to entertain, don't even need to entertain repaying evil for evil. Well, Brother Rusty, I've never done that kind of thing. Okay, good. Glad you never done it. Have you ever thought about it? Well, you know. Wait a minute. No. Don't even entertain it. We're to do those things that are right and wholesome and good. And then lastly, we do not need We do not seek our own way, but give ourselves for one another. Paul says at the very end of here in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Again, I would hold here, same thing, all is universally all. We're to be people of peace, peaceably over here. This is a present active participle, so we're talking about who we are on the inside. We are people of peace. Have we not received peace with God? Have not the hostilities between us and God been satisfied? Have we not received favor through the gospel to bring us back into right standing with God? And so therefore, we're no longer enemies, but we're children. Yeah? That's got peace all over it. And because we've been granted the Spirit of Christ, that's what saved us, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Because we have been granted the Spirit of Christ, we have been granted the Spirit of peace. And so at our core, we are to be peaceable people. Okay, so let's divide that into two categories real quick. It's not on your outline. There is peace with others, external, and peace with yourself, internal. Let's take the easy one first. Peace with others. Okay? We know that we shouldn't pick fights, stir the pot, agitate people, push buttons, insist upon our way, whatever you want to call it. We know that we need to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? Now, there's some people who have been divinely gifted to be peacemakers. Rudy is one of them. I'm telling you. Of course, he loves the discussions where Ken and I are agreeing on every point of a discussion. It sounds like we're about to tear each other up and fight like cats and dogs, and we're in complete agreement most of the time. Rudy has this way of coming in and saying, wait, that's not what he said. This is what he said, right? That's what I said. Okay, so that's not really what he said. He kind of said this, right? That's what you said. Uh-huh. So if he said this and you said that, then y'all are in agreement. Yeah. And he just has that gentle spirit. He's really good at that. There are people who are divinely gifted to be peacemakers, but we're all called to be peaceable. Okay? And so I would pray that in the body of Christ that there would not be anybody that would rub you the wrong way. If you come across somebody who rubs you the wrong way, then why can't we go fix that, right? Go to them and talk to them, get to know them, you know, find out why they're saying what they're saying. And in the rare instance where brothers and sisters say things that are offensive to one another, and it's happened, I've had to sit down with people at the table and say, I am so sorry. You know, I know that's what I said. Sometimes in the moment I said it because I was frustrated and I meant what I said. Other times, that's not what I meant at all, okay? That's not what I was thinking at all. And I've had to say things like, my love for you and my relationship with you is too important to me to let this just go because, look, there's friction and there's, okay, y'all got it? So we need to go mend fences. And we need to be mindful and not say things that set people off if we know that that's typically how they think about things. And we need to be peaceable people, okay? All right? That's the easy one. Here's the hard one. Anybody excited about talking about peace with yourself? Is anybody excited about that? No, you're not. Because we're peaceable people, because we have a nature of peace, that means we have to be at peace with ourselves. I think we all, to a certain degree, experience a level of discontentedness. All of us, life could be better for all of us, right? To be honest, there's always something that, you know, you could have or you could be able to do that you can't do now. And man, you're just like, oh, I wish I could do that. We all have a level of discontent. But some of us, brothers and sisters, live life discontented. Doesn't matter what it is. Well, that's just not what I thought it would be. Or, well, that's not, you know, I wish I had this. Well, do you not like what you have? No, I like what I have, but I would really rather have that. Right? It's okay to say amen. I can tell I'm stepping on toes because you all are looking down. You won't look at me. This would not be peaceable. Paul said, I have learned to be content in all things. Now, I want you to notice, I'm not going to go to look at that verse, but I just want you to notice Paul said, I have learned to be content. And he mentions, you know, much and little and all that stuff, right? It's a process. And one of the failings of modern evangelical life today, when we don't really consider a biblical view of fellowship, the doctrine of fellowship, we miss points just like this, that we're to be peaceable people, peaceable with others. And typically, people who are peaceable with others, who are really good at being peaceable with others, are tore up on the inside. And we would miss that. And so, here we go. There's a connection. There's a connection point that's not connecting well. We have a brother or sister within the body who are peaceable on the outside but tore up on the inside. And because we're not willing to confront that through the doctrine of fellowship, that peaceableness never connects inside that brother or sister. And there is a continual discontentment. Oh, they don't gripe. They typically don't gripe. Those Peter folks normally don't gripe. But you know it's there. And in so many words, they admit it at times. We need to learn to be content with what we have. And if the Lord has us in a certain spot, he's got us in a certain spot. And if he wants something bigger and better for us, I promise you, he will give it to us when we're ready to receive it. Okay? And this whole idea of being connected one with another in the body of Christ helps to facilitate fleshing out that discontentedness. That make sense? Not necessarily to hold another brother or sister accountable, although there's a sense and that's true, but how do I just help one another? And as we are being connected with one another, as we're getting to know each other, as we are living, taking guards and barriers down, when we have relationships with each other to where somebody can say something to you in a loving way that's really a hard statement. It's something about ourselves that we know is true and we don't like it. We don't want to change it, but a brother says to us or a sister says to us, you know, I'm sensing something here that, you know, I don't know that this is exactly right or God-honoring or whatever. We receive what they say to us because we love them and they know we know they love us. You follow what I'm saying? But if we don't, from this point where we are right now about internal contentment and peacefulness, if we don't walk all the way back through the topics that we've talked about over the last 5 weeks, if we don't walk back through, in this instance, the person who is being confronted knows that the brother is not entertaining evil, they're not trying to get back to him. The one who's being confronted knows that the one who's saying it doesn't think he or she knows everything, that they really value what's going on in the life of the other person. They know that person that has confronted them is not arrogant and haughty. They're not thinking more of themselves as they really ought to. You know that. If you know that they are living within a connection that is only found within the body of Christ, and if they know that they are really concerned about a tangible need in your life, and they are really trying to work through injustice, if that's what might be, or the suffering that you're going through, and you know that what it is that they've identified something, a need in our heart, and they really want to help us with that. See what I'm doing? I know this is long and laborious, but what I've done is I've just walked right back through many of the points we've talked about on these last 5 weeks together about being connected in such a way that we are spurring one another on, challenging each other to holiness. And if we don't walk through that process, and we never come to a point, in this case, inward peace, we never come to a point where that discontentedness within our hearts is confronted. And if that discontentedness is not confronted, then we're liable just to live in that discontentedness. And if it goes unchecked, we may very well start making material decisions based on our sense of discontentedness. And we may not make the best decision because we may think, well, they really don't know me at all. They don't know what I'm thinking. They don't know what's in my heart. I know what I know better than they know what I know. Ooh, what's happened there? When I think I know it all, I quit listening. Got brothers and sisters. That's right. Got brothers and sisters all around me going, whoa, wait, 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 whoa, 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 whoa. Bad decision, bad decision. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Will Robinson, bad decision. You know, and I'm not listening because I think I've already got it figured out. You see how this all kind of weaves together? The connections have got to be there. The commitment's got to be there. The really searching out each other's needs has got to be there. The willingness to share life together has got to be there. Because if I don't know you that well, and you don't know me that well, I might miss what's going on completely, and I may say something that you aren't going to receive anyway because we don't know each other. If you want to try an experiment, do this. Go to a big church. First person you see, the first Sunday you're there, go up to them and tell them, you know, I sense that there's something really wrong going on here. This is what you need to do and see how well that works. I know there's some churches, you know, if you said that the Spirit told you to say it, they might receive it, but that's a whole other issue. It's probably not going to be received very well, is it? And in our own lives, the places where we receive godly counsel the quickest have been in those connections and those relationships where we trust and respect the person who's saying it to us. Right? That's all we're talking about. It sounds simple. It's so simple that we overlook it a lot of times. But the doctrine of fellowship requires that we shoulder the responsibility, that we undertake the responsibility. It is our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to challenge each other to holiness. And that's what fellowship does.